Good morning. Welcome, church. Welcome to everyone who's online. We're glad that you're connected with us, and all together we can worship God together on this wonderful day. It's a joy to be here. My name's Rockford Johnson. I'm senior pastor, and it's just wonderful to be in this mission and this ministry that we serve to change lives and change the world. You may notice that we're wearing our academic hoods today. That's in recognition of graduation recognition today, and also to give voice to the fact that, of course, we are called to love the Lord our God with all our minds, our intellect and reason, as well as all of our hearts and souls and strength and body. And so we are glad later to recognize graduates in this service today. If this is your first time with us, we would love to get to know you, and I will be at the back of this room right after this service and be glad to greet you there. We'd also invite you to fill out a welcome card and leave it for us, and you can leave it with me when you leave or one of the greeters, and we have gift bags for you today. Thank you for being among us. If you're new to us online, please contact us through our website, mcfarlandumc.org, and let us know how we can be in connection with you today. As we gather today, let us know how we can pray for you. You can do that with the cards in the pews or go to our website again, and on the front page is a prayer request button. I want you to know that next Saturday, the Norman Philharmonic will be here with some great grand music. It includes an organ concerto that includes our organist, Stephen Wurst, and of course the Philharmonic is led by Dr. Zelensky, and so I'm looking forward to that. I hope that you might come and help others experience great music and experience McFarland. Maybe you can introduce someone to our facility, our place, this place of beauty and spiritual formation for the first time. Next Sunday, May 22nd, we have a lunch right after this service on the North Lawn provided by the United Methodist Men. It's going to be a day about return to laughter, joy, carnival games, a dunking booth, which I'm trying to avoid myself. So I'm going to have Scott Meyer, our director of missions, do that. So thank you for coming today. We have a couple of special guests in the house also. John and Rachel Morrow are hiding in the balcony, our former organists. Welcome, we're glad you're here today. We continue our Easter sermon series, Return to Laughter, today, focusing on the joy of safe belonging. Would you stand, please? Get a hymnal. Number 155 is our first hymn, All Hail the Power of Jesus' Name.
Three. join me in the Return to Laughter Creed that is printed in your bulletins or that is online for our online worshipers. We believe in God who made us in our Creator's image. We live, we love, we laugh because we bear likeness to the one who has created and is recreating us. We believe in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, our Lord and Savior. We believe we have the last laugh on the sting of death because of the risen one. We believe in the Holy Spirit who works within us, our counselor and guide who motivates us to return to laughter. Forgive us, Lord, when we take ourselves too seriously, when we don't accept the joy that is ours as your children, when we forget that you will have the last laugh in this world. Restore to us the joy of our salvation through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Let us join together in a time of prayer. Holy and gracious God, we ask this morning that we can once again grasp what it means to enter into the joy of your salvation, to enter into the joyous freedom that comes with being one of yours, freedom to be who it is that we are called to be, freedom to pursue our dreams and our goals and our hopes and our visions. Freedom to pursue hope and light. Today, oh God, we remember those and recognize those who will be graduating and who have graduated, knowing, oh God, that you have a plan and a desire for them and a hope and a future. We ask, oh God, that you will give them guidance and direction, to understand that their lives have so much potential in front of them, the potential to change the world and to make a difference. We ask, oh God, that this place, this great sanctuary, this great church, can continue to be a beacon of light and hope to a world in need. Whether people find refuge within the walls or whether they find refuge in our work that takes place outside of these walls, we ask, oh God, that you will open up possibilities for us, ways for us, visions for us to continue to make a difference in the world. And that we can do that with joy, knowing that we get to be a part of your plan. We get to be a part of your work on this earth, whether it's here at home or around the world. And oh God, this morning I pray that wherever we find ourselves, whether it's in this sanctuary or at home, that we will know that you hear us, that you hear our prayers of concern, that you know what it is that weighs on us, what worries us, what scares us, that you understand our hopes and our dreams, and that in concert with you, we work together to serve and to care and to love. So give us direction, O God. Give us direction this day. Help us to walk in the light and in the joy of your salvation. And now, O God, we have the opportunity to once again join together in our voices as we use the words that Jesus taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Good morning, church. My name is Austin Levere Fawn, and I'm the director of student ministries here at McFarland. And it's gotten a bit repetitive at this point because I've said it for Confirmation Sunday and then for Mission Trip Recognition Sunday. But today is a very special Sunday, and I'm glad that you're here because it is graduation Sunday. This is the day in worship where we get to recognize all those in our congregation who are graduating. So if you are graduating, whether it be from high school, from college, with your master's or your doctorate, I invite you to come forward just so we can recognize you. So go ahead and come on up. If you're in the choir loft and you're graduating, we want to recognize you as well, so come on down. And as they do, just want to recognize these individuals, because even if they've been here a long time, if they've grown up in the daycare, if they've come on mission trips or sung in the choir, or even if they're just in here maybe by happenstance today to be in worship with us, it is no mystery the amount of hard work, dedication, and tenacity they have put in over the last several years. Especially when you think about the last several years and what they've had to graduate through. So I want to take just a short time to recognize these individuals. I'm going to have them share their name, where they're graduating from, and what are their next plans. So
I'm Adam Nixon. I'm graduating from Norman North, and I don't know where I'm going, but I know it'll be right for me.
I'm Kate Wolfenbarger. I'm graduating from Norman North High School, and in the fall, I'm going to the University of Oregon to study geology.
Hi, my name is Meg Kimmett. I'm graduating from Norman North High School, and I plan to attend East Central University in Ada, Oklahoma, to pursue a degree in elementary education.
My name is Annalie Johnson. I'll be graduating from Norman North High School, and I'll be going to Arkansas University for business.
I'm Sandia Gullah-Hawley. I'm graduating from Norman North High School, and I will be attending the University of Oklahoma to study mechanical engineering.
Hey, y'all. My name is Nick Irwin. I'm graduating from the University of Oklahoma with a bachelor's in mathematics education, and I'll be going to Tulsa, Oklahoma to teach sixth grade mathematics.
My name is Matthew Crawford. I graduated from the University of Oklahoma with a bachelor of music education. I will be going to teach secondary choir in Texas.
My name is Sophie Bagievich, and I just graduated from OU with a bachelor's in music education, and I will be going to Cairo, Egypt to teach primary music.
My name is Emmy Bias. I recently graduated with my master's in choral conducting, and I'll be teaching secondary music also in Cairo, Egypt.
Oregon, Texas, Egypt, pretty incredible. I'm just super excited for all that God has still in store for you. We also pray that, like the Morrows up there, if you ever find yourselves back in Norman, for those of you that'll be in Norman, I'll see you in the pews on Sunday. But if you find yourself back in Norman, that you'll visit us, come be with us, and we are just so thankful for the ways that you've been a life of this congregation, the ways that you've led in music and in the different various ministries of this church. So we're actually going to have a prayer over you now. So if you will bow your heads, Pastor Rockford's going to lead us in a prayer.
As I pray, I'll touch your heads as I go by and praying for you. We give you our thanks, O God, for your faithfulness always and in the lives of these persons standing now before you. Thank you for them. Thank you for their natural gifts and spiritual gifts. Thank you for their abilities and learned abilities. Thank you for their minds and their hearts and their open minds as they continue to learn and grow. We pray that your wisdom would be with them, that they might be people who are wise and loving and just in every way as they follow faithfully the way of Jesus. We pray that your joy would be with them, that you would bless them, strengthen them, and walk with them through all of life. And may they have an experience of knowing your presence always with them as the days and the years and the decades unfold. And so we entrust them into your care and good keeping and into the joy of life unfolding before them. Help them in every way, through every circumstance. We pray in the name and the way of Jesus. Amen.
If you'll give a round of applause to all of our graduates as they return to their seats. Good job, guys.
Please stand and join us in singing hymn 128, He Leadeth Me, O Blessed Thought, 128.
You know, despite our best efforts, we do not always know how much money we will have or how much money we will need. And in precarious economic times, we are tempted to save just a little bit more of our money for ourselves. And so in this offering, we have the opportunity to witness to our faith that our God is the one who supplies all of our needs. We walk by faith, we live by faith, and we give by faith. And so may God accept the blessings and gifts that we give by our hands. Amen. You may be seated.
Thank you.
You may be seated. Our scripture lesson this morning comes from John chapter 10, verses 7 through 18. Hear now these words. So again, Jesus said to the Pharisees, "Very truly I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and bandits, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters by me will be saved and will come in and go and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they might have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand, who is not the shepherd, does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and runs away. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. The hired hand runs away because a hired hand does not care for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows my own and knows me, and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that do not belong to this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life in order to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it up again. I have received this command from my Father." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Let us pray. Oh God, we pray that your Spirit would work in our thinking and feeling together as we come around these words and explore them. Let them do in us what you would do. And so we offer these moments into your hands, our meditations together, our thoughts, and what we might gain from these words. In the name and the way of Jesus, amen. Liam McPhee and The Thief of Laughter by Marlena Evangeline is an epic Scottish quest novel for young readers. It's a tale of adventure full of pirates and dragons and fairies. And as the story unfolds, characters Rico and Drudge make a deal with Glastig, the dark fairy queen. They make a deal to steal and hold for ransom all of Scotland's laughter. Joy, and the laughter that expresses it, can be stolen. Sadly, it can be stolen in many ways. We know the experience. Tragedy strikes like lightning. Someone walks out of our lives suddenly or expectedly, but not easily. A day of infamy befalls the nation, like December 7 or 9/11 or February 24. Someone's apartment complex is devastated by a missile. Someone we know is devastated by a diagnosis. Laughter is vulnerable. Joy seems insecure. Fear itself is the expert thief, most skilled in this kind of banditry. So in the Gospel of John, we hear Jesus repeatedly assuring followers that joy is both resistant and resilient. Joy can endure and resist being stolen away. Joy can bounce back after trouble. Laughter can recover and return. So to disciples about to have their joy crucified, in chapter 16, Jesus says, "So you have pain now, but I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take your joy away." Joy can endure and return and come back strong. So one day, as we heard read, Jesus is trying to convince some Pharisees, a group of earnest religious leaders who cannot comprehend how it is that the light of God shines fully in and through Jesus. And Jesus explains that he represents God and relates to people similar to the way a shepherd relates to sheep as a gate to their flock, their fold, or their corral, as the way a shepherd takes care of the sheep. So, to make the point, Jesus contrasts his function as a gate and as shepherd to those who are thieves and predators and bandits. The word bandit was used to refer to military-style Jewish guerrilla fighters, especially those led by a particular person who was thought to be, or maybe claimed to be, the Messiah of God, the king to come and set the people free from Roman occupation. They would attack and kill Roman soldiers. They would also sometimes attack Jewish people whom they thought were too cozy with the Romans and their frequent crucifixions. Jesus indicates that thieves jump over the fence and steal, that wolves invade the flock, snatch a victim, and scatter the rest. They show up only to steal and kill and destroy, he says. They disturb, they disrupt, they temporarily steal the joy of safe belonging. On Monday, May 2nd, most of our McFarland full-time staff was away for a two-day retreat, a working retreat at St. Crispin's Campground, just east of Seminole. And due to the probability of tornadic storms that evening, we were shown the location of a safe room. And late that evening, after we finished our work and we were just beginning to play some games, the camp leaders came and told us that there's a storm headed our direction, a tornadic storm, and we should take cover. And so we went to the safe room, and I remember Pastor Wendy working as a shepherd to make sure we get everyone to that room and do we have the right count, etc. I remember feeling that myself, you know, kind of just, are we sure we've got everybody? Let's all get in the room together. And so we went to our safe place, and we were in there a little while with some of the camp staff, and one of the camp directors came to us and said, in this kind of a I'm trying to be calm sort of voice, well, the tornado seems to be larger than we thought, so we're going to move you to the F5 storm shelter. And that got our attention. Fortunately, they have an F5 storm shelter that will hold about 200 people. Well, it wasn't right there. It was down on the other side of the campground. And so Scott and Austin ran to the buses and brought the buses around. And we shepherded everyone out. And we got on the bus. And we got camp staff, you get on the bus with us. And we drove down to the F5 storm shelter and got out. And the directors were there. And they were showing us, here's the gate, here's the door, here's where you go in for safety. And they were watching their phones and getting reports so that everyone could be safe. They even let us park the buses under a top in case it hailed. They acted like good shepherds. Jesus defines himself both as the gate to the safe room, to safe belonging, and like a storm watcher, one who keeps an eye out for that which comes to steal and destroy. Jesus is the one who explains God's joyful desire for everyone to have life and have it abundantly, as an experience of stubborn and lasting joy to followers feeling anxiety about being pushed out of their security, to people who would have read the Gospel of John and been in a time when they were actually being, to some degree, pushed out of their houses of worship. to these people, feeling like their joy might be stolen, he assures them that they will remain safe. His promise is that whoever seeks God through him will experience the joy of liberation from fear, will be saved or liberated from fear and the threat of destruction. The image of this salvation is the image of sheep freely going out into the open hills and valleys to experience green pasture and to find pools of still waters for quenching their thirst. And then when night comes and the predator eyes peer through the darkness, the image is of going back into the sheepfold to find safety, to belong there with the good shepherd, who is good to the degree that he will let the wolf steal his own life before he will let the wolf take one of them. The salvation of God expressed and revealed in Jesus is the joy of living free or saved from fear, the fear of perishing, the joy of being free to follow the way of Jesus in an adventure, adventuring out toward discovery for sustenance and life, free to live and work and rest in the daylight of God's grace, and free to experience the joy of safe belonging with God, with the people that God gathers round us. Salvation is also being liberated from narrowness and exclusion and being made ready to welcome those who also need safe belonging. Jesus says in this text that he has other sheep who don't yet belong, and that he must open the gate and lead them into safety as well. And he says they will listen to his voice, just like his already familiar ones listen. Well, this is a clear reference to including other ethnicities and people of different heritage and customs into the first century church. Clearly a reference to including the Gentiles in this emerging Jewish Christianity. Salvation swings wide the gate, and the Good Shepherd welcomes new people, offering the same freedom from fear and access to life and the safety of belonging. The others also deserve a return to laughter, also deserve access to joy. People scattered by fear and robbed of joy by attacks upon their safety are sought and secured by the God who is at work in Jesus. Now let's be clear. We who consider ourselves already in the congregation where we find safety and provision, we have a Jesus-defined task. We must embrace new people and other people, make room in our safe room, welcome and walk with them in the adventure of faith, stand with them when trouble threatens to steal their laughter and consume their joy. We are not merely sheep. Each of us is called to a behavior like that of the Good Shepherd. So since February 24, a great migration of refugees has fled Ukraine. The wolf attacks and the vulnerable, the sheep, scatter. In a press briefing last Tuesday, Matilda Bogner, head of the United Nations Human Rights Monitoring Mission in Ukraine, said that in the village of Yahidny, they met a 70-year-old man who spent 24 days in the basement of a local school. He told them with tears in his eyes that he shared a 76-square-meter room with 138 people. The youngest was just 2 months old. The space, he said, was so crowded that he had to sleep standing up, and so he tied himself to wooden rails so as not to fall. A woman from the same village described how joy and laughter and hope have been stolen by those who, like a wolf and an armed bandit, have come to steal and kill and destroy. The woman said, quote, we had such a beautiful, calm village. Everyone planted flowers. Our houses were tidy. Now everything is destroyed. Who will help us rebuild all of this? Wagner said, schools, hospitals, private houses, multi-story residential buildings were destroyed in many of the areas that she visited. And to date, they've recorded hundreds of educational and medical facilities destroyed or damaged in areas affected by the hostilities. And overall, to date, they've corroborated over 7,000 civilian casualties, with over 3,300 killed and over 3,600 injured. And they do believe that the number's higher. She also reported that at least 50 Christian, Jewish, and Muslim places of worship have been damaged, and more than half of those are damaged to the point that they cannot be used. Many Ukrainian Christian flocks, congregations like us, have had to abandon their place of tangible, safe belonging. The people of Ukraine must feel like a violent tornado has come through. Surely they feel like their joy has been robbed by the banditry of those who desire to kill and destroy in order to steal. Also, since 2014, in areas under Russian control in the eastern part of Ukraine, churches have been closed and Russian-backed authorities have banned a number of Christian books as extremist, including the banning of an edition of the Gospel of John. One pastor said, if the Word of God, the Gospel of John, is deemed extremist, this represents a rebellion against God Himself and everything sacred. In Luhansk, the state security ministry, the SSM, banned all Ukrainian Baptist Union communities, and reportedly the secret police have carried out repeated raids on places of worship and on unregistered religious communities, denying them access to their buildings, preventing them from carrying out community outreach ministries, you know, kind of like our food pantry, etc. They've been put under surveillance. Their gas and water and electricity have been cut off to places of worship owned by those unregistered communities. Well, what are we to do? We know that McFarland participants, you, many of you, have prayed and do pray earnestly. And you've given over $12,000 through the church and probably more directly through the United Methodist Committee on Relief or other agencies. What is the Spirit of God guiding us to do? Well, Tuesday evening, Kristen Meyer, spouse of our Director of Missions, Scott Meyer, was watching the news at home. And their six-year-old daughter came in, sat down, and asked what they were talking about on the television. And Kristen told her they were talking about the war in Ukraine. So Laurel asked her to pause the news and start at the beginning to tell her where this is and how it began. So Kristen pulled up a map of the world on her iPad and showed her where Russia and Ukraine are located. And she told her that many years ago they used to be part of the same country, but Ukraine is now its own nation of people with their own culture and language, and one day they became free. And then being careful, you know, about what was appropriate for a six-year-old, Kristen explained that the man leading Russia started bombing the cities where people live, launching rockets and missiles and destroying their homes. And Laurel sat quietly for a moment and then stood up in front of her mother and told her, "We need to talk to Daddy." Daddy, who's on staff at the McFarland Church, because he can talk to Pastor Rockford and he will know what to do. Now, I first heard of this early Wednesday morning when I was studying for this sermon. I was studying this scripture text and specifically pondering its applications to the tragic and troubling plight of the people of Ukraine. I just couldn't get that out of my mind. And then Scott sends me this email that gives me the short version of what happened. And in Laurel's expression of that childlike faith, that confidence in her church leadership, she arrested my mind and my heart. She stopped me in my tracks with the question, do I know? Does the church know? Do you know? What can we do to stop the destruction of life and home? Shall we turn off the news, plant flowers, tidy our homes, run our businesses, put in our hours, do the daily routine, live in the safety of belonging to a fine city, in our mostly safe homes and homeland? Laugh at movies and TV shows and cook dinner and make our way to bed to have another good day tomorrow. Certainly we know we should pray, and we do know and have done the sending of relief donations. Should we be political? That question crossed my mind. As I was seeking answers to these questions, I read again this text, verses 7 to 18. I said to myself, or asked myself, well, what is in this text that might help me, as Scott said in his email to me, that she believes you might have some really good ideas? So I went to the text looking for some really good ideas. And as I was reading it, in this description of how the heart of God is expressed in and through Jesus for the church and for the world, the church, which is the body of Jesus in the world today, I found four guideposts, and I want to share those with you today. First, the Good Shepherd does not run away when trouble comes, but speaks up and models the righteousness of being an advocate for and in solidarity with those who are targeted by the thief of laughter, the thief of joy, the one who wants to kill and destroy in order to steal. Secondly, we see that the Good Shepherd is concerned about other sheep. Sheep other than simply those in one particular congregation. We have 6 small United Methodist congregations in the Ukraine-Moldova regional conference, including one in Kyiv and one in Kharkiv, and in the Far East regions, we have a couple there. Other sheep. And thirdly, we see that the Good Shepherd sacrifices, puts his own life at risk, even gives his life for the sheep against the ravaging wolf or the violent bandit. And fourth, we see that the Good Shepherd exercises his freedom and power to resist evil and oppression by active sacrifice. Jesus says in this text, I have the freedom and the power to lay down my life and to take it up, and no one forces me. I have the freedom to do this. We also hear that those faithful to Jesus do not heed those whose purpose is to steal and to kill and to destroy. We resist. Now, you may remember answering a question and may remember hearing the question put to persons recently in one of our worship services as we confirmed and baptized and heard the professions of faith made by those 8th graders in our confirmation class. The question is this: do you accept the freedom and power God gives you to resist evil, injustice, and oppression in whatever forms they present themselves? And the answer that we hope to hear, and that you may have given as I have given, is I do. I promise. Part of our freedom and power to resist those who want to steal and kill and destroy is each of us participating in the politics of our nation's response as individual citizens, and in distinction to, and while not making our congregation politically partisan. I just want to say that again. Part of our freedom and power to resist those who want to steal and kill and destroy is that each of us, as individual citizens, participate in the politics and therefore the political and policy responses of our nation, while not making our congregation politically partisan. I do believe that each of us, guided by our faith convictions, should be informed, active, advocating, voting citizens. I also believe our congregation must welcome into Christian fellowship people of differing political preferences and persuasions. One flock, as Jesus says, with a variety of sheep. The tail of partisan politics must not wag the body of Christ. So let me end with these words from Jesus, from this gospel. Jesus, who gives us what is ultimately unstealable joy and returns our stolen laughter. Jesus says, I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that do not belong to this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd, the good shepherd. Let us pray. Oh God, we thank you for this text, these words in which we hear the word of God, your word, your message, your wisdom. And now we pray that it would penetrate into our lives and that we would, by our active inquiry of your Spirit, be able to form conclusions and plan actions that we might take. We pray you'd give us some really good ideas for how we can be a part of bringing hope and healing and joy once again to people who need it here and around the world. In the name and the way of Jesus, amen. Our hymn is number 369, Blessed Assurance. Would you stand online? Would you join us? Singing number 369.
Thank you.
If you are moved by the Spirit and you want to be a part of the relief effort, there's printed material on your bulletin that tells you how you might do that. And now may the God of all hope fill you with such joy and peace in believing that hope may indeed abound among you by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.